From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. This is Alan Kern saying hello to you and welcome to Let the Bible Speak. In American history, of course, this is a very special date, and this is Pearl Harbor Day. One of the great experiences of visiting Hawaii, as I have done on a couple of occasions, is to go to the memorial at Pearl Harbor. It's a very moving thing to realize that you're really standing over the watery grave of 1,100 brave men and women. So today we would remember those who gave their lives in defense of this nation and the families that were so sadly and terribly bereaved on that day, and thank God for His ultimate deliverance from the danger that faced the world in those days when tyranny seemed to be about to have the victory. Actually, tyranny will not have the victory at any time. Our subject this week, as we turn to Psalm 138, verses 4 and 5, is the ultimate triumph of Christ and His gospel. And we'll be continuing with that in just a few minutes as we turn to the Word of God. First, however, let me remind you of our ongoing offer this month of the booklet that I produced some time ago called Election and Reprobation. I've said that this is a very important subject and I commend it to you. In introducing the booklet, I say this is not meant to be a theological lecture. It's based on a recorded sermon which was preached extemporaneously, one of a series of studies in 1 Peter, and therefore it lacks much of the careful composition of an essay. I have maintained the sermon style rather than reproducing it as a lecture, because I feel that it's important to show that such doctrinal exposition is very definitely part of the gospel ministry. This sermon is released with the prayer that the Lord, who blessed it with fruit when it was preached, will use it in its printed form to dispel much misconception and bring many souls to the knowledge of His Son. That's the booklet, Election and Reprobation. You may have your free copy by writing to us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615, or you may call us toll-free at 866-877 LTBS, 866-877-5827.
Perplexing path of life,
Today I have a request for prayer, a request about a land that we hear very little about. That land is Liberia, a country founded for slaves returning to West Africa from America. Liberia means freedom, but in recent years freedom has been in short supply there. Charles Taylor was a brutal dictator who butchered his foes and oppressed any movement that had the slightest hint of independence about it. And obviously that placed Bible-believing churches in particular danger. One such church was led by a man named Chester Matate. The Lord had saved Chester in a hospital room after he had escaped from what appeared to be an absolutely, certainly fatal auto wreck. It seemed almost like a miracle. The Lord spared his life again in very unlikely circumstances. Charles Taylor's thug soldiers had set up a checkpoint to identify and eliminate their tribal enemies. They had a very simple way of identifying those enemies. They adopted the method used way back in the times of the Judges when the Gileadites asked the fleeing Ephraimites to pronounce the word Shibboleth, and they couldn't. Instead, they said Sibboleth, and the one-letter difference cost them their lives. Charles Taylor's men used this very stratagem. They set a pumpkin before the people whom they stopped. They knew by the nuance of pronunciation who belonged to which tribe, and they set the unfortunate members of the tribe they were targeting to one side, to be taken away, and in most cases, never to be seen again. Chester Matate was stopped, asked to pronounce the word, and was placed in the group to be led away, and he knew that he was earmarked for torture and death. Then, out of the blue, a soldier came up and said that he wasn't sure about Chester's pronunciation and that he should be tested again. This time he was very careful to pronounce the word the way his captors wanted, and so he escaped. In time, however, dictator Taylor's agents targeted him because they didn't like his preaching. He was forewarned by a friend who worked in a government office and was able to escape. He finally made his way to the U.S., where he had attended seminary, and here he lives as a refugee. He came in contact with the Free Presbyterian Church in the Philadelphia area and has joined our church there. He longs to go back to his people again, and when he does, they want him to come as a Free Presbyterian minister among them. They like the biblical stand of our churches, and they want to be part of that stand. Now, time will tell if this is possible. But what is now looking a distinct possibility is Chester's return to Liberia. As long as Charles Taylor ruled, or as long as one of his puppets stood a chance of being elected, Chester's life would have been forfeited had he gone back to Liberia. But recently, in a fair election, Liberia elected an American-educated woman as president. She has the reputation of being a person of integrity who will seek to set the country back on its feet. And her government should have no antagonism to a preacher like Chester Matate. Chester's people have begun to meet again in Freetown, the capital of the country. Usually they meet in the burned-out remains of buildings destroyed by Charles Taylor's thugs. It's a start, but there's a long way to go for them. Getting their pastor back would be an immense boost. So I ask you to pray that soon the door will be open and that Chester Matate will again be in his homeland, winning souls for Christ and seeking to establish his people in the faith of the gospel. And let this be a reminder that around the world, Christians are suffering untold hardship for their faith in Christ. In Indonesia, Christian girls were recently brutally beheaded. In India, Hindus have for years waged a bloody warfare against God's people. As I pointed out earlier this week, in China, since the founding of the communist state, there has been a concerted effort to obliterate Christianity. A campaign, by the way, that has signally failed. In Vietnam, the government has launched an official campaign to stamp out religion in some of its regions. And so the list goes on. We need to pray for our persecuted brethren. And at the same time, we need to be alert. For the same forces that are at work in those nations can very easily gain the ascendancy even here. Not long before he died, David gave us a great messianic psalm. It had an immediate reference to Solomon, but it had its ultimate and true reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. The 72nd psalm is one of the great missionary psalms because it is a great messianic psalm. And verses 10 and 11 says, "The kings of Tarshish and of the Isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him." That is great David's greater son. That's the greater than Solomon. That's the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus. The kings, all kings shall bow down before him. All nations shall serve him. Now, this is the clear promise of the Word of God. And I've simply read the Scripture so that you may understand. This is not an isolated promise. It's not something lifted out of context. You have a stream of prophetic truth. There is this constant promise. It's given in the Old Testament. The Bible ends with the prophecy of its fulfillment at the end of the New Testament, and it is the truth of our text of the absolute universal dominion of Christ and his gospel, as all the kings and nations of the earth fall before him in voluntary submission and in true and spiritual worship. That is the promise. It's clear, and yet there's a lot of debate. obviously, when is this going to happen? And of course, that becomes a millennial debate. Amillennialists, normally idealists in treating prophecy, for example, coming to the book of the Revelation in an idealist setting, the book of the Revelation does not prophesy anything, any event in particular. There's some idealists now who are selecting one or two events, but they're usually taken to have happened a long time ago in the early church age. But it doesn't prophesy any particular events, just gives you a pictorial representation of principles. That's why it's called idealist interpretation. And they see this text of ours then as being presently or currently fulfilled in the progress of the gospel. And that will happen through till the end of the age, and then it will be finally and completely fulfilled in the eternal state, the new heaven and the new earth. Postmillennialists say this glorious worldwide dominion of the gospel will happen before Christ comes, and it will happen as the result of the church's evangelistic ministry and Christ preaching outreach. Premillennialists, on the other hand, say this is the consummation of the triumph of the gospel during the earthly reign of the Lord Jesus Christ after he comes in his glory. Now, there's three views. I'm not going to fight about them, or I'm not going to try and establish any this morning. I never hide what I am. I am trying to learn to speak more bluntly so that people know what I believe. But I am unashamedly a premillennialist. And I believe that these prophecies will have their final, complete fulfillment when Christ himself, the King of Glory, is on the earth. But the great thing about this truth is this. The text transcends every school of interpretation. In other words, no matter what our view about the millennium, no matter what prophetic line of interpretation, here is a glorious promise. And it's true according to every school of interpretation that all the powers and all the nations of this world will yield to Jesus Christ and will worship our God, giving praise to him in his ways. That is the absolute certainty that's set before us in the text. Now, from that, I want us to draw what I call a present confidence. Because this is the thing that I really want you to understand. You see, prophecy is usually a most unprofitable, forgive the pun, prophets should be profitable, but it is usually a most unprofitable study for people. And that's because they misuse it. People want to use the Bible the way a fortune teller uses a crystal ball. Prophecy was never given as a crystal ball. If your study of prophecy does not have an impact on your life now, then your study of prophecy is wrong. That's it. And I have been trying to emphasize this prophetic certainty in order that we may draw from it a present confidence. The certainty of the ultimate triumph of Christ and the gospel is meant to impart to God's people confidence in our witness, confidence in our warfare. And we can draw that confidence from two very important facts. And I think these may simply or very quickly be overlooked. But I want us to think this is the basis of our present confidence. The ultimate victory of the gospel. This is fact number one. The ultimate victory of the gospel is based on something that is true in every age and is true today. Notice carefully. Verse 5, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord. Why? What brings it about? For great is the glory of the Lord. Great is the glory of the Lord. Now understand this. That statement, great is the glory of the Lord, is the reason why these kings are brought in repentance and in worship to the Lord. But the greatness of the glory of the Lord is not confined to the future, whether the millennium or the eternal state. The greatness of the glory of the Lord is the same today as it will be when we are personally with Christ. You can neither add to nor detract from the greatness of the glory of the Lord. And the greatness of God's glory, if that is the reason for the ultimate and absolute universal triumph of the gospel, then it is a perfectly good reason for us to launch forth in confidence that if it's going to produce such a result, then it's perfectly capable of producing mighty results even here and now. That's what the Church of Christ has seen throughout its history. The glory of the Lord. It's a wonderful expression. And I will not try to expound it in detail, but I will try to give you some general idea of what we're supposed to take from it. The Jews, of course, were very familiar with the significance of the glory of the Lord. The Shekinah glory was the very heart and center of Jewish worship and Jewish experience. You remember that the glory of the Lord led them through the wilderness in the cloudy, fiery pillar. The Shekinah glory of the Lord stood over the Holy of Holies, not only in the days of Moses, but for a long time thereafter, so that Ezekiel in his day, which was the day of great apostasy and the carrying away of the Jews, talked about the receding of the glory of the Lord. We read in Solomon's temple how that the glory of the Lord filled the house to such an extent and with such a wondrous fullness that the very priest could not stand to minister. So the glory of the Lord was well understood by the Jews to mean the manifestation of the power and the majesty of the Lord Jehovah by means of his personal presence. And those are the elements. The power and the majesty of God manifested by means of his personal presence. And that glory is great, says our text. Now, that will help us to isolate a few things that we need to keep in mind when we say great is the glory of the Lord. It speaks to us of the Lord's transcendent sovereignty. This glory from heaven obviously is not of the earth. It is not produced by anything on the earth. It is not subject to anything on the earth. This glory is utterly above and beyond anything on earth, and it is in control of everything that's on the earth. You remember when the Lord manifested his glory to the Jews as he led them out of Egypt, and the glory of the Lord came to give them light, and the Lord visited Pharaoh and his host with darkness. You remember on that occasion how the glory of the Lord was the salvation of his people and it was the destruction of their enemies. God was saying that the mighty kingdom of Egypt is in the hand of the God of glory. He was making it clear that the mighty armies of the world are nothing in the hand of the God of glory. The glory of the Lord speaks of his total transcendent sovereignty.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America.
I trust that you've enjoyed and benefited from today's broadcast. We'd be happy to hear from you. If you'd like to inquire further about the Free Presbyterian Church, comment on the program, receive our full-color quarterly magazine, and especially if you'd like to receive my booklet, A New Beginning, to show you how to be saved and sure you're saved, we would welcome your correspondence. You may write to us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615, or email us at ltbs@freepres.org. We invite you to visit us also at our website, freepres.org, where you may listen to and download sermons from a number of our ministers. Thank you for joining us today. We appreciate you being with us, and I trust you'll join us each day at this time as we let the Bible speak.